All right, I think that's better. So I kind of saved my testimonial. As I think most of you know, during the week I have the opportunity to listen to messages. And every now and then, it's like there's a theme. And on Tuesday, I listened to a message. And I was like, wow, there's a lot there. That's pretty interesting. I kind of earmarked that. I'm coming back to that. I think there's some things I'd like to share there. And then got that one done, and in the afternoon I put another message in, and it tied right together. And it was like, wow. So then Thursday night late, Jeff Leedy calls me and says, hey, I got a little bit of a problem. We don't have a speaker for Sabbath. Would you give something? So you're gonna get what I tied together from those two messages on Tuesday. So, and actually, oh, Linda's over there. Linda, it ties right in with what you brought up. So let's turn to 1 John 2 and verse 6. And he says, whoever says, I abide in him, ought to walk just as he walked. And from there, we'll go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. I know I printed mine out so I don't have to flip through or get lost in my notes, and so I'm going to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And there it says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Well, then from there, let's jump back to 1 John. I guess I should have told you to put a finger in there somewhere. In chapter 3, and we'll read 1 through 3. He says, see what the love of the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do now is this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. First John 3, 1 through 3. No? So anybody want to give a little synopsis of those three little sections we just read? What is it telling us? You don't know? I'll give you a hint. We're to be like Christ, right? All right, here's another small section. Matthew 28. And we're going to read 16 through 20. It says, now the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. So what did that section just tell us?
That he'll be with us through whatever we go through.
And what is it that we're supposed to be going through?
We're to make
disciples of others. So today what we're really going to talk about, this is going to be the core, you can call it a title if you want, but we are to become like Christ that we may be that we may disciple others to become like Christ. And one thing to keep in mind, and it's kind of mentioned there in Matthew, the goal of discipleship isn't simply giving information, but transformation. Now from here, I'm going to move into three environments where all this kind of comes together, that we need these three environments working together for us to step into this calling, that we become like Christ, that we may disciple others to become like Christ. The first one is simply labeled the row, R-O-W, like what you're sitting in. And it pertains to what you're sitting in, the pew or the church, the congregation. So Romans 8 and verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the knowledge, I think, is that right? Is that knowledge? Of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And in one of the messages, one of the ministers I was listening to, he made reference to a section of a blog that he had read, and it's the blog is put out by a Mark Jones, and I'm just going to quickly read a not quite a whole paragraph of his blog. It says, "Knowing Christ involves knowing his people. We are united to him. You cannot conceive of Christ apart from his people, for his people are the fullness of him." And he references Ephesians 1:23. The language of husband of Christ and the bride, the church, dominates the pages of Scripture. There is a well-known saying from the early church father, Cyprian, "You cannot have God as your father if you will not have the church as your mother. Indeed, but at the same time, you cannot claim to love Christ and hate his bride." Why? Because Christ loves his bride. And if Christ loves his bride, are you in any position to think and act differently? So there's where the importance of the role or the church or our gathering comes in. Luke 4:31. And 32. He went down, me and Christ, to Capernaum in a city in Galilee and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astounded at his teaching because he spoke with authority. So here's a reference that he taught on the Sabbath and there was a following or those that listened, potentially sitting in rows of some sort. And as we go through Scripture, how many times, and this is just simply a question, of all the examples we have where Christ was speaking to someone or a group of people, how often do you think that might not have been on a Sabbath? I think if we had the ability to go back at a calendar, if he would have left us a calendar of his events, we'd find that almost all of them were on the Sabbath. Not that he didn't teach on other days of the week, but you know, when these crowds gathered, you know, again, they had social elements to their lives just as we do, so that during the week maybe it wasn't quite as convenient to, you know, go follow him or look for him or seek out his teaching. But on the Sabbath, they knew where they could go or maybe where they could find him. Or maybe there was, you know, some type of word of mouth that got out and about, you know, that he had come into the area. In Luke 5:17 through 20, One day, while he was teaching, the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting nearby. They had come from a village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Just then, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a bed. They were trying to bring him in and lay him before Christ. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." So another element that gets added in to when we gather like this, and his word is being spoken, it's not simply teaching but now and listening, but also now there's an element of potential for healing, both spiritually and physically. So if we go through our lives and we look at all the potentials out there for downfalls and for struggle and for failure, we have to ask ourselves, what does it take to build, rebuild, strengthen our lives? You know, especially the lives that are already broken and lost. When we come into this setting here, the row or the church, you know, or as a congregation, when we get ready to leave, we should be leaving with a thought of being more likely and also of being less likely. So when we leave here, we should be more likely to forgive, to trust or have faith, to give. And Paige brought up an example or opportunity for us there. To serve. To be like Christ. When we leave here, we should be less likely to be the center of attention, to harbor a grudge, to demand, to seek recognition when we serve, to buy something with money that we really don't have, or to have despair during trying situations. We come into the role or into the church or we gather as a congregation to hone our skills at becoming like Christ so that we can disciple others to become like Christ. Satan doesn't want us here. He'll do everything he can to prevent us from coming into this environment. Because God's word is taught here. His spirit is here, where two or more are gathered, right? Which means his power and protection is here. We can't let Satan deceive us about coming into this environment. On a regular basis, it seems like I hear someone make the comment, "I won't be at church this week because it's just been a long week and I'm tired. I'm just going to stay at home and keep the Sabbath there by myself." That's Satan. He knows you're tired. He knows what strength you'll gain in maybe coming here. And so he's going to keep you from coming here if he can. Hebrews 10:24. I feel like I bring this up in every message I give, and maybe I do. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Do we see the day approaching? So is it okay for me to stay at home because I just want to be by myself for the moment? The phrase assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews 10:25, if you look up the Greek to that, Strong's, it's 1996. And Strong says, specifically a Christian meeting for worship, assembling or gathering together. Thayer goes a little bit farther. He says, a gathering together in one place, not in many places, like each of us staying at home. And the second, he says, it's a religious assembly of Christians. From there, let's go to Leviticus 23:3. These are scriptures we should be very familiar with. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You should do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all of your dwellings. The word convocation there is 4744. Mikra. It says, a convocation, convoking, reading, a calling together, a sacred assembly, convoking. Strong says, something called out, that is a public meeting, the act, the persons, or the place, also a rehearsal, assembly, calling, convocation, reading. To me, God commands us to come together on the Sabbath, not just when we want to or feel like it, but when we need it the most on the Sabbath. Now, is there reasons that someone's not going to be here? We're a small group today, and there is a lot of good reasons. Illness is one. You know, as the Israelites were going through, you know, through the wilderness, God made it very clear that if you are sick or ill, you are to remove yourself from the brethren. You're not to be contagious or spread it around in a sense. Another aspect, you know, for them that he taught was uncleanliness. If you were unclean, you were still outside of the camp. But there's also other elements now for us, and the weather could be one. You know, maybe it's just truly not prudent or smart to make the trip. But today we do have ability to still come together on the Sabbath in one way or another, and maybe it's through something like streaming. You know, Rich Daniels tunes into our congregation on somewhat of a regular basis when we stream. He is now truly stuck at home. They took away his license back last month. And where he's at, there isn't a small group right there close to him. Now, there's a couple of groups from time to time that will put forth effort and gather four or five people up, and they will go to his house and have services at his house. But he is truly stuck at home now. So are we yielding to God in this environment so that we are becoming Christ-like, that we may disciple others to become Christ-like? That was the row. Now we're going to the environment of what we call the circle. Basically, this is our relationships, or what happens outside of this environment here when we leave here. Luke 6, verse 12 and 13. Now during these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose 12 of them, whom he also named apostles. So here Christ takes 12 chosen out of the group of disciples he had, it was larger, and brings them into his inner sanctum, in a sense. These are individuals now that are going to spend time with him, hearing, seeing, and witnessing things that no other being is going to get to have access to. And the only way we know about it is when they actually tell their stories a little bit later on. Jesus chose those 12 disciples to travel with him and learn from him in real life situations. Much of our growth can come as a result of life-on-life connections with others who we are committed to following, who are committed to following Christ. The role becomes much more valuable when the individuals meet than in a circle. So during the week, we make a phone call, we go out to lunch, we have a study. How well do we know the needs or the gifts of those that we come here on a weekly basis and share this time with? Again, do we take time to visit each other, send cards, emails, phone calls, studies, share in work projects? And I know a lot of times within this group that does happen. And I think all of us have been blessed by that in many different ways, not just one. You know, if in my out of these four walls or away from the row environments, if I find myself struggling with anything for whatever reason, who would you like me to call? Would it be best that I call one of you? Or best if I call my best friend from high school? He's a good friend, but he's virtually non-religious. He'll be supportive, but he won't help me get pointed back to becoming like Christ so that I can disciple others to become like Christ. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. We need friendships with great purpose. The purpose of staying on that path, of becoming like Christ, so that we can disciple others to become like Christ. And it's not that we're not going to have other friendships or that we shouldn't have other friendships, but again, who are you going to turn to in time of need? Somebody that will keep you focused on God's word, or somebody that will just simply tell you things to make you feel good? And this leads us into, what does the circle of your family see and learn from you? We talked about Christ and the fact that the 12 disciples spent all those precious days with him, weeks or years with him, getting to be taught on a level like no other. Same goes for our families. Do we understand that, and do we take advantage of that? I'm trying to. I'm far from it. But again, we need to make sure that we're creating that circle environment within the home so that our children and our grandchildren get everything they need to become like Christ and be able to disciple others, just as Lindsay has done. To disciple others to become like Christ. You know, for everything that happens here inside this room or within a church or a congregation, keep in mind that it's just the beginning. In a sense, it was simply the knowledge. The transformation doesn't take here. It may be the trigger for a transformation, but it's not until we start utilizing the environment of the circle for that transformation to take place, either within ourselves or in others. So we have to ask ourselves, what is he asking us to do differently? Because when we come here each week, we shouldn't come as the exact same person we were last week. Transformation should have took place during the week so that we are more like Christ, right? So that we have discipled others during the week to become more like Christ. So do we leave here and allow for transformation? And are we leaving here encouraging others and assisting others in that growth? So the last environment, simply called the chair. Anybody want to guess what this environment is referring to? Just simply the chair. Yeah, go ahead. I suppose that can be rolled into that. Yes, it can definitely be that. She said a hot seat. Yes, it can definitely be that. So as we go through our daily lives, where do we go? What environment do we choose to move into when we realize that we're angry? Or depressed, or tormented. And maybe we realize that this has been going on not just for an hour or two, but maybe for days, maybe for weeks or for months. And we don't know where it came from. Luke 5:15. But now more than ever, the word about Jesus had spread abroad, and many crowds would gather to hear him, and he would be and to be cured of their diseases. Verse 16, but he would withdraw to deserted places and pray. Think about Christ, what all he went through during that period of his life. Healing others. What he had to see, hear, and experience and watch other human beings going through. And he needed recharging. And we do too. And that's exactly what he was doing. When he withdrew himself to a deserted place, he went with his Father and he recharged. You know, there's nothing I can do or share or give to anyone if I'm not in a healthy relationship with my Father. It's worthless. The row and the circle have no benefit from Aaron if I don't have a good relationship with my Father. And when others see me, they're going to know, or they're going to be able to perceive that Christ either is or is not in me. So where is your chair at? Do you literally physically have a chair in your home that you go to for study, for prayer, that alone time? If not, you should make one. It doesn't even have to be a chair. It can be a bench. It can be a closet. It can be the floor, yes. But it's your space where you go and you get in touch with God. And I've shared with you over the summer months, over the last couple of years, I've got two park benches up in St. John's. I absolutely love, because I can go there knowing almost without a doubt that no one else will be there. And they're kind of tucked off into the parks off by themselves. And there's no reason for anybody else to even walk by me. And I can go there in my lunch hours and I can just be with him. I love that time. And over the winter months, I spend a lot of time sitting in my car in my lunch hours. It's not my favorite chair, but it works. You know, and part of this is, and I feel very, very strongly that our prayer life must start very first thing in the morning, that we have to give him our first fruits of the day. Doesn't have to be for 3 hours, but we wake up and those first moments are with him. Father, guide me, protect me, open my eyes, give me wisdom, give me discernment so that I can make it through this day. So do you have a plan to spend quiet time with God daily? So when we look out at this broken world, and it is very broken right now, especially when we hear situations of like Eva or of ISIS, what is it that we can do to make a difference? You know, as we learn to follow Jesus in these three environments, our growth will spill over to those who are in need of a relationship with Jesus. Our lives will be worth sharing with those out in the world. And we will make an impact. So, how are you going to be different next week when you walk in here? You know, write down some things, if not right now, this afternoon, this evening, over the next couple of days. How will you make a change, a difference? How will you grow so that next week you are different when you come in here? We're going to end with Ephesians 4. And starting in verse 11, we'll go down through 16. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints, in my addition here, not some of these saints, but all. Says to equip the saints, all of them, for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Not some of the body, all the body. Until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of the God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery or by their craftiness and deceit and scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head under Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the whole body's growth in building itself up in love. That's all I got. There you go.
Testing. Thanks for your message, Aaron. It was very a good review, good refresher. A couple things. Whether you study first or pray first is a personal decision in the morning or whenever. Some people are night people, some people are morning people. My practice has always been I study first, because I've always felt that what God has to say to me is a lot more important than what I have to say to him. So that's why I do it that way. And then you mentioned at the outset of your message, information and transformation. There are a lot of preachers and evangelicals out there who give out tons and tons of information, and a fair amount of that information is false. We know that. We know it's not biblical. So I think before we are going to go out and start witnessing to people or teaching or preaching, we should be absolutely certain that we know what we're talking about and that we can back up everything out of God's Word, not just ideas that we grew up with or the way we look at things, but it has to be backed up. And it even says in God's Word that those who teach or preach are under stricter judgment than those who don't. And we've seen in the past, you've seen in the past, others have seen in the past, up to half of the worldwide Church of God went astray. We thought these people were knowledgeable about the Bible. We spent Sabbath with them, holy days, feasts, Bible studies. We thought they were on the fast track to the kingdom, and it took very little heresy to blow them away. So there are a lot of people out there that have a lot of Bible knowledge and can make a new Christian think black is white and white is black. So just based on more than a half of a lifetime of studying God's Word, we got to be sure we're educated and that we do have the right information so that transformation can occur.
Yeah, I know for me, the reason I feel so strongly about getting up in prayer with him is a study I did a couple years ago on first fruits. And I was studying to see what the Word had to say about physical first fruits. You know, how do I give to him those very first fruits? And as I studied deeper and deeper, I came to realize that, well, if he created everything, he gives and supplies everything, then first fruits, why wouldn't they apply to everything, including my time? So, again, I do have my formal prayer is kind of first thing in the morning, but I am pretty groggy in the morning. And so those first moments are simply there to thank him that I woke up, that I've got breath, and to acknowledge the fact that I'm weak and I'm going to be weak all day from the standpoint I need his armor. And a lot of times I try to remember to pray that on. I try to pray that on over my family because they're getting up and about their day too, and I want them protected, both physically and spiritually. And so that's the reason I feel so strongly about that. I'm not saying that you have to come to the exact same conclusion. I'm just can't figure out why you wouldn't come to the same conclusion as me. So, anything else? All right, let's sing one or two more, and then we get to move.